again to the book of 1 John. 1 John, we've made it in our study of 1 John all the way to chapter 2, and we're now in verse 3 of chapter 2. Last Sunday morning, we looked at chapter 2, verse 1 of 1 John. And then Sunday night, we looked at chapter 2, verse 2. And then this morning, we're going to look at chapter 2, verse 3. Then if you come back tonight, we're going to move at warp speed. Look at 4, 5, and 6. Man, I tell you what, I feel like a race car preacher tonight, covering three verses at one time. But it's good to see you here today, and I trust that you found your place in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. The Bible says this, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments." Now, this is a rather short verse of Scripture, but I believe there's a lot being said here. I believe there's a lot that needs to be heard and understood here. We need to put this in context. The reason we go verse by verse through Scripture is because it keeps me from making a verse mean what I want it to mean. I have to make it interpretable in light of what's been said. In verses 1 and 2, John told us not to sin, but if we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And when he told us of Jesus Christ, he said he was the propitiation of our sins. And propitiation has a twofold meaning. It means to take away our sins, and it means to pay for our sins. It's twofold. If you took away our sins, they could come back. But if you take away our sins and you pay for our sins, there's no possible way those sins can ever be charged to us again. I said last week it would be like you having a court case against you, and all of a sudden someone lost your court case and they couldn't charge you. But you would live the rest of your life wondering if they ever find that court case down at the courthouse. I'm going to have to go back to court and answer for these charges. Jesus Christ didn't take your sins away and store them somewhere. He actually paid the debt of those sins so that no charges could ever be filed again. Now, folks, that's what it means. So, John says, sin not. If any man says he's without sin, he's a liar. So he says, don't sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father. And so, in light of these marvelous promises, John now returns to the evidences of your salvation. There are a lot of people today saying things and telling you that if you did this or did that, that you're saved. The biggest preacher has the largest church in America, closes every service by having everyone repeat a prayer after him. And then he makes this little phrase, "Friends, if you said that prayer and you meant it in your heart, we believe you got born again." Well, how does he know that? How does he even know who he's talking to? He's looking at a TV camera. He hasn't said anything about anyone being a sinner ever in any sermon. So how could anyone who's never been told they're a sinner be saved from their sins if they don't know they're a sinner? There's so many people that have such a big platform and broadcast to lots of people. And so all of these false ideas have been put out here as to what salvation is and how to know if you're saved. And when we look at verses 3 through 11 here in 1 John, it's really a commentary of the Gospel of John, chapter 15, where Jesus says some of the same statements that John magnifies and expounds here. Jesus said twice in the Gospel of John, chapter 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And then he would say a little bit, and he would say, "Oh, by the way, if you love me, keep my commandments." Now, why would God have to say something twice? Probably because we didn't get it. Probably because it's important. So if that is true, if you love him, you will keep his commandments. The opposite must equally be true. If you don't love him, you will not keep his commandments. So what we're going to do this morning and tonight, the three verses this evening, we're going to give a commentary on what Jesus said in John 15. And I want to give you the title of my message because I want you to be thinking about this. Obedience is evidence of knowledge. Obedience is evidence of knowledge. If you truly believe something, it will be evident in how you act. There's signs all over Yellowstone Park that says, "Don't feed the bears. They will kill you." There are signs all over Yellowstone Park that say, "This many people have been mauled by bears and stampeded by buffalo this year." But you know, there's some people that don't really believe the sign. Well, how do you know that, preacher? Because I saw them standing out in a stream throwing popcorn at a bear. I'm like, "Hey, did you not read the sign?" I saw people walking out in a herd of buffalo with a camera. I'm like, "Did you not read the sign?" There's a lot of people that claim to know God, but they give no evidence that they know Him at all. So what is evidence? Well, there's a number of evidences John gives. We have fellowship with one another. We have love for our brethren. But in this particular instance, John says, your obedience to God's Word is evidence that you know who God is. So from verse 3, I want to deal with four thoughts. The first one is criteria. John gives us some criteria. He says in the beginning of verse 3, "And hereby." We don't use the word "hereby" much anymore. We ought to. The word "hereby" means by this standard, by this measure. The word "hereby" is used as a gauge to determine the validity of something, the truth of something, the quality of something. Hereby is the standard with which you and I can determine as evidence as to whether something is true. Hereby is a measurement. Hereby is an indicator. When John uses the words "and hereby," he's saying this is going to measure whether we truly know God, Jesus Christ, or not. That's what John's wanting to determine. And he's giving us this. Now, what we're going to have criteria for is assurance of our salvation. Good works, keeping the commandments of Scripture, is going to reassure you that you know God. Let me tell you what keeping the commandments is not going to do. It's not going to gain you access with God. Sometimes as a child, you may have wanted something specific from your parents. So you came home and did the dishes, took the trash out, cleaned your room, fed the dogs, with the hopes that mom and dad would notice what a good boy or girl you were. And they would say, "Oh, you're such a sweet kid. You do so much around here. Is there possibly anything we could give you?" That's how kids think. That's how adults think before God. They want something from God. They try to do something good to gain access with God. Doing good stuff is not going to draw God's attention to you. Doing good stuff is not going to save you. There is absolutely no saving benefit in keeping the commandments of God. How can you make such a statement? "I'm saved before a holy God because I have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous, that pleads my case," according to verse 2. Not good works. Now, everyone will tell you you've got to have faith, but the problem is there are certain people claiming to be Christian that sprinkle in works, commandments, with faith and put the two together and say you must have faith and good works in order to be accepted before God. I'm not going to say who these people are, but they often take Mass every week for the sole purpose of maintaining their good standing before God. I'm not going to say who these people are, but they have a place called purgatory where they believe you go to make atonement for the sins you didn't get atoned for by Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you, good works will not help in any way to save your soul. They will not help in any way for you to gain access or get an ear from God. They will not gain acceptance before God. God won't prefer you over someone else because you're better than they are. Have you ever known parents that played favorites? Isn't that ugly? One kid's left out and the other kid gets everything. Some people are trying to be brown-nosing God. They want to do good, so they want God. They want to be God's favorite. Folks, you do not gain acceptance before God. You do not gain access to God. And you do not find any saving benefit by doing good works or keeping the commandments of Scripture. Well, preacher, what is the criteria for? It's a self-examination as to whether you truly know Jesus Christ. Keeping the commandments of God, one of the benefits of that is that it tells you who you really are. I think about it this way. If we were all out in the neighborhood playing as children, and somebody's mom came out and called and said, come home, would we all go home? No. I'd be like, sorry for you, you got to go home and eat dinner. We get to play till dark. Remember those days? Remember when somebody else's mom would say, you kids, get out of those people's yard, and you would look back and go, you're not my mom. You have to be pretty brave to get away with that. You have to have pretty lax parents yourself to say that's somebody else's parents. But you understand the concept of someone who has no right to tell you what to do, telling you what to do. You remember how that made you feel? Remember how you said, I'm not doing it? If you're not God's child, you're not going to do what God's asked you to do. Quite simply, it's a criteria so that you can determine and gauge and measure as evidence and indicate whether or not you are God's child. Why is that so important? Because you can be deceived into believing that you are God's child when in reality you're not God's child. You can be deceived by a false teacher. You can even deceive yourself. A lot of people deceive themselves over and over and over. They continually reaffirm in their mind that what they're doing is okay. Have you ever heard the old saying, if you tell a lie long enough, you'll believe it yourself? A lot of people have believed a lie so long that they actually believe it themselves. So God, in order to keep us from deceiving ourselves and believing a lie and having a false hope in salvation and having a false hope in God, He has given us verse 3 as an examination as to whether our salvation is genuine. Sometimes if the check engine light comes on in your car, you pull into the garage and plug it into a computer and it will give you a diagnostic test. And it will say, well, your spark plugs are bad. If you think yourself to be saved, you can plug verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2 into your life and see if you're running on all cylinders. Like when I clean swimming pools, I have test strips. And with one strip, I can stick it in the pool water and pull it out and read it, and I can tell how much salt's in there, how much chlorine's in there. I can look in there and tell how much calcium, alkalinity. I can tell how much acid is in there. I can tell the pH just by sticking the test strip in. You and I as believers ought to be able to say, hereby, by verse 3, we're going to examine our own salvation and see if it meets the biblical criteria of a saved person. This is the biblical guideline. It's not the only guideline, but it's a very consistent guideline for you to deal with. If you say, well, I don't really fit that one. All right, you want a second opinion? Just take any of the other passages out of these first two chapters and see if they fit you. Say you have fellowship with the Father, that you have fellowship with one another. You say you walk in the light, that you still love the darkness. These are all diagnostic test strips. This is the criteria. Now let's look at our second thought, confidence. John says this, and hereby we do know. We do know. I have a shirt that some other church gave me, and it said, know that you know that you know that you know. I think I got enough no's in there. K-N-O-W. Most Baptists are just N-O-N-O-N-O-N-O. They don't like anything changing. But no, knowing. Here in verse 3, he says, we do know. He didn't say that we might know. He didn't say that yet future we know. But we do know implies that we can know with absolute certainty right now. Hereby we do know. By this criteria, we have confidence. Confidence is of the utmost importance. Not only will you know that you know Him, but guess what? Other people will know that you know Him. There's nothing like the speculation of whether someone's going to heaven or not, like there is at a funeral. You go to the funeral of someone who hasn't really given any evidence of ever knowing God. You know what I'm talking about. Stayed drunk all the time. Cussed like a sailor. Kids didn't like him. Ex-wives didn't like him. Sorry, rottenest guy you ever knew. And then some preacher has the lovely task of getting up and reassuring his family. Of what? Of what? That doesn't meet any of the criteria that's mentioned here. And usually those funerals end in this manner. I hope they were saved. Folks, I don't want you to stake your eternity on what you hope for. When I was a kid, I hoped I'd meet Mickey Mouse. Never happened. I don't want you to stake your eternity on whether you will stand before God in righteousness, clothed in the righteousness of Christ, based upon something you hope for. See, John doesn't say you can hope for it. John says we can know. Salvation is known now. I asked someone, I said, are you a Christian? Are you saved? They said, yes. I said, well, let me ask you another question. Where are you going to go when you die? Well, I hope I'll go to heaven. I said, friend, we've got a problem here. He said, what's that? I said, all Christians go to heaven. If you claim to be one, you are going to heaven if you truly are one. He said, well, I guess I really don't know whether I am or whether I am not. Turns out he was. Had some doubt about it. And in order to get the confidence that he needed, we had to go to passages of Scripture like this. We have to say, how do you feel about 1 John 2, verse 3? Do you see any evidence of God working in you? How can you have confidence on Judgment Day? Have you any evidence that God has changed who you are? Like Gary Fitzpatrick says, if you are what you was, then you ain't what you think you are. If you're saying that God saved you and nothing changed in you and you act just like you did before you got saved, then nothing really happened in you. I was going to say it again, but I don't think I can get it all out right. If you are what you was, then you ain't what you think you are. You see, there's a confidence that John speaks of. This verse will give you confidence, not in yourself. It will give you confidence about yourself based upon what Christ did. You see, you don't get saved by turning over a new leaf. You don't get saved by cleaning yourself up. You get saved when God cleans you up, makes you a new creature, takes out your heart of stone, puts in a heart of flesh, and gives you a heart that's after His own Word. You are saved after God writes His laws upon your heart. You know what that means? He doesn't get out and write on your heart. It means He puts a desire in your heart to keep His commandments. And folks, when that change takes place in us, it gives us a confidence. Why do we have that confidence? I'll tell you why. Because natural man doesn't want to do the things of God. The fact that we now want to serve God is evidence that God has changed who we are. So we see the criteria in hereby. We see the certainty that we do know. Now, or the confidence that we do know. Now we see the certainty that we know Him. Look at the text. And hereby we do know that we know Him. Now I think it's important that we understand what John means when he says that you know Him. Paul said it this way, I count all things but dung, that I might know Him and the power of His resurrection. The knowing Jesus Christ was more than just casually knowing someone. I have people that I know. I don't know that much about them. We speak when we see each other. Last night I was eating at the Mexican restaurant and the guy came in and sat down at the table next to us. And I went to high school with him. And I hadn't seen him since I was in high school. And we talked and he asked what I did and I asked what he did. And we talked and we casually knew each other. We were not extremely close, but we knew a lot about each other. We just hadn't seen each other in a while. When someone says they know Christ, it doesn't mean that they knew Him 18 or 20 years ago. I graduated high school in 93. I haven't seen this guy in 21 years. The phrase here, know him, doesn't apply to me and Patrick. We knew each other. That's not what this phrase is meaning. Some people say, well, this phrase just means having an intellectual knowledge. There are people, and I know their names. They may not know mine, but I know their names. And I might say, oh, I know him. And I might call him by name. But the phrase here, to know him, is not to have an intellectual knowledge of who God is. Can I tell you something? Satan knows who God is. Can I tell you something else? James said he knows who God is and he trembles at God's presence. Satan's further along than every atheist. Satan admits there's a God and Satan's scared to death of God. You say, oh, I know God. I believe in Jesus. Let me ask you something. Is it just that you know who Jesus is? Is it just that you know the history of Jesus? Or is it that you actually have a relationship with Him? Think of the word know in this way. Adam knew his wife Eve. What does that phrase mean? They knew each other's name. They see each other every 20 years? No. That implies an intimate knowledge between husband and wife. What are Christians referred to in the New Testament? The bride of Christ. Hereby, we know by this criteria, we have this confidence and this certainty. We're married to Jesus Christ. How many of you know your spouse's name? Say, preacher, I know everything about her. I've been married to her for so many years. Long, hard years. Right? They're looking at you, men. Don't say anything right here. Do you understand the way that you know your spouse? Do you understand everything that you know about them? Do you understand that you know what upsets them? You know what makes them happy? You know what makes them laugh? You know what you can and cannot do in front of your own spouse. You ought to know what you can and cannot do in front of your own God as well. And I tell you something, He knows you better than your spouse. And you should know Him better than your spouse. There's the certainty mentioned in verse 3. The certainty is that we know Him. And we are united with Him in a lasting bond, a family relation that's not temporary. And listen, it's not mystical either. A lot of people want to mystify Jesus. And, you know, it's almost like we need a smoke machine and a crystal ball and some mood lighting in order to connect with our spiritual level. People claim to be spiritual all the time. Hey, Satan's spiritual. Spiritual doesn't mean nothing. This relationship is not some mystical, spiritual thing that you cannot touch. Yes, God is a spirit, but God is real. And the physical you must line up with the spiritual him in order for you to say this relationship works. You can't. What John is fighting here is the Gnostics, remember? The Gnostics say spirit is good, body is evil. As long as spirit's good, body can do whatever it wants to. What John here says is if your spirit has been redeemed by the Spirit of the Lord, has been redeemed by the blood of Christ, and you are indwelled with the Holy Spirit, you can't separate physical and spiritual. It's a real relationship that makes a command on your body. Can you be spiritually married to someone? How's that relationship going to go if you physically are unfaithful to them? You say, preacher, it's going to be a horrible relationship. You've committed your life to someone and you're unfaithful to them. Can I tell you something? Our Heavenly Father's not just a husband. Our God is not just a husband. If we are unfaithful, He will bring us back. In an earthly relationship, it takes two to have a marriage. Sometimes one of them says, I've had it, I'm out of here. When we say we've had it, we're out of here. Our God, who's greater than us, keeps us. Now, He doesn't keep us and let us go. He keeps us and brings us back. If we say we have that kind of relationship with Him, we have a criteria for our confidence, and our confidence is certain. Now listen, we ought to have some proof. We ought to have some evidence of who we are and what we claim to be. How many of you just call up your stock advisor and say, "Hey, I want to buy 200 shares of whatever you think I should get today"? Anybody do that? Anybody buy stocks that way? Anybody play in the stock market that way? Do you pull out the ticker tape and throw a dart and see which stock you hit and go buy a bunch of it? No. When you go to invest in a particular company or a particular mutual fund, you pour over those stock records, don't you? You look at their 5-year average, 10-year average, 20-year average, projected average. You're doing all of this research because you're concerned about how your money's being spent. How many of you buy a car without ever looking at it or driving it? Anybody? Anybody ever just go over to your neighbor and give them $30,000, say, "Bring me a car home when you come back from work today"? Say, "Brother, hell, that's stupid. Nobody would do that." We would go down and argue with them and dicker with them and drive it around and kick the tires and read reviews. You're absolutely right. Let me ask you this. If the doctor told you you had some kind of rare disease, would you not go home, jump on Google, and start researching everything you could find out about that sickness? Would you not demand a second opinion? Would you not go to a specialist? Would you not gather all the information you could get about that illness? Or would you go home and shut the door and say, "Well, that's that. I'm dead"? You say, "Brother Harold, you're just making a really strong point." How many of you would buy a home without ever having it checked out and verified that it didn't have termites? That all the pipes weren't busted? You go to buy a house, you go through lots of houses. You look at house after house after house. You walk around. You make them be inspected. You make them be insured. You sign all these things that ensure that you're not buying a house that's fixing to fall in. But the Bible says you're to check your salvation. Examine yourselves and see whether you be in the faith. Know ye not, except you be reprobate. We inspect everything we do. But when it comes to our mortal souls that are going to perish, our bodies are going to die, our spirit and soul's going to one of two places, and we take a charlatan on the TV's explanation of what we need to do. A guy that just wants his hands on your money, you're going to take what he says as to where you're going to spend eternity? You're going to listen to a guy that writes books to sell and make a living, to determine whether you have a good standing with God or not? The Bible here says you can know for certain. You can be absolutely sure at any given time where you stand with God. And since you test drive and research and look up basically everything that you spend any amount of money on, why wouldn't it be beneficial for you today to examine your own soul and see where you stand before God? Do you know Him? Do you know that you know Him? Prove it. Prove it. Prove it to yourself. You can fool me. I only see you on Sundays, Wednesdays. I don't know what you do at home. I don't know what you do at work. You may be the guy that knows all the dirty jokes at work. You may be the guy that has all the latest cuss words. You may be the guy that has all the pornography. You may be the woman that gossips more than anyone else. I would never know that. What I'm asking you to do is not to prove to me that you're saved. I'm asking you to prove to yourself that you're saved. Hereby, we know that we know Him. How? If we keep His commandments. Let's look at our fourth and final thought. Commandments. If you're going to prove to yourself that you're saved, if you're going to walk out of here with some confidence that you're in right standing with God, then you need to look at these criteria. You need to look and see what kind of confidence you have. You need to understand what kind of certainty you have. The last part, if we keep His commandments. Let me tell you something. I want to reiterate it because I don't want you thinking that I'm preaching a mixture of faith and works. Those that keep His commandments do it out of service and not for salvation. Saved people keep His commandments not to be saved, but because they already are saved. If you're lost and you don't know Jesus Christ, Don't start trying to keep His commandments thinking you're going to get access with Him. You're not. And you can't. You'll get tired and you'll grow weary. That's why Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The labor and the heavy laden is because the lost man can't keep God's law and doesn't measure up. It's not about salvation. It's about service. So what are the commandments? The Ten Commandments. The Old Testament. The New Testament. Both. To simplify it, let's sum it up this way. Is your life consistent with Scripture? That's simple. Is your life consistent with Scripture? Does your life consistently be shaped around the Bible? If we were to take Scripture out and start examining how you lived your daily life, would we see some evidences in what you do every day that tell us that you let the Bible decide how you live your life? That's the simplest way I know to put it. Now, I didn't ask you if you were perfect, because I know the answer to that. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect. John already said in chapter 1, if any man say he's without sin, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. We all have sin, saved or lost. The only difference is the saved sin has been atoned for by the propitiation of Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 2. I didn't ask you if you were perfect. I asked you if your life was consistent with the Bible. I'm asking you, do you live a holy life? If you're consistently unholy, then you have to say, no, I don't live a holy life. I'm a drug addict. No, I don't live a holy life. I'm a drunkard. No, I don't live a holy life. I'm a bad husband or wife. No, I don't live a holy life. I'm a thief. No, I don't live a holy life. I'm a liar. No, I don't live a holy life. I'm a gossip. If we looked at your life, I'm not asking if we would see you breaking God's commandments. I'm asking, does the Bible guide how you live? That's what it means to keep His commandments. Who determines what's right and wrong in your life? Question you need to answer. Who determines what's right and wrong in your life? Are you under the authority of the Word of God? Does God's Word decide what's right and wrong and acceptable for you to do? Or do you or the world decide what's right and wrong for you? People say this all the time. Well, I like the Bible and I like Jesus, but I'm for gay marriage. I'm sorry. The Bible says it's wrong. It doesn't matter how you feel about gay marriage. All that matters is what has the Lord written about gay marriage. And it's an abomination. Well, I really let the Bible shape my life, and I love Jesus, and I go to church every once in a while, but I'm okay with abortion. I'm sorry, but the Bible believes that life begins in the womb. And John the Baptist was filled with the Spirit in his mother's womb. And in the Old Testament, by way of a picture, if someone killed an unborn baby in her mother's womb, they were guilty of murder. So you can't say that you're okay with this particular immoral position. You're okay with this particular immoral position and the Bible guides your life. I'm not saying you didn't lie. I'm not saying you didn't cuss. I'm not saying you didn't do something wrong. I'm saying, is your life guided by the precepts of God's Word, or is your life guided by what society around you considers okay? Is your life guided by how you feel about a situation? If you're guided by yourself and you're calling the shots and it's your feelings and it's your cultures, then let me tell you something. If that's who you are, then you don't have much confidence before a holy God. You don't have much confidence to say that you are saved. If you're saying that the Spirit of God dwells in you and is there to convict you of sin and guide you in the ways of righteousness, and yet you can dismiss murder and you can dismiss sodomy, I have a hard time believing the Holy Spirit ain't working you over. Notice what John did not say. He didn't say, "And hereby we know that we know Him if we prayed the sinner's prayer. And hereby, we know that we know Him If we remember the date in which we were saved and have it written in the front of our Bible, you would not believe how many people that I've asked, are you saved? Are you right with God? Oh, it was a misty October night, 1963. I walked down a sawdust trail, grabbed the hand of an old-fashioned preacher and knelt down at an altar with a tear-stained Bible. Who cares? You're lost, mister. That's not a criteria to enter God's kingdom. That's a sweet story. Makes great fiction, but it ain't found in Scripture. And hereby we know that we know Him. We join the church. Know what it said? Hereby we know that we know Him if we've been baptized. Know what it said? Hereby we know that we know Him if we cried and had an experience and felt great when we got done praying. That's not what it said. You can have an experience playing with a Ouija board and salvation nowhere near you. Hereby we know that we know Him if we meant it in our heart. We were sincere. Hereby we know that we know Him if we tried as hard as we could and gave it our all. Your all's not good enough. No one measures up to God. And Jesus Christ is the standard. Well, my stars, preacher, how in the world can anyone be saved? Folks, if God has gave you a love for His Word and a love for His will, and you believe that following Jesus Christ is the best thing for your life, and you believe that God knows what's best for your life, has prescribed what's best for your life, and following Him is the way to make you happy, guess what? You're not the average bear. You're a different kind of person. You're what the Bible calls a whole new creature. You're what Jesus Christ described as being born again to Nicodemus. Remember Nicodemus? How can I go again into my mother's womb? He said, Nicodemus, it ain't about coming out of the birth canal. It's about having a brand new heart. A brand new soul. A brand new spirit. And if your heart's right, your spirit's right, your soul's safe, guess what happens with your flesh? It starts acting like the other. You can say with David, oh, how I love thy law. Question you have to answer is, have you ever surrendered to His precepts? Do you view His Word as an authority? Is your life consistent with Scripture? Do you strive to follow Him? That is the criteria in confidence and certainty of keeping His commands. Not the keeping of the commands that save you. It's the keeping of the commands that's evidence He has saved you. You see that? If you haven't, I'm going to back up and do it again. Do you understand? You're not trying to keep the Lord's commands to be saved. You're keeping the Lord's commands because He saved you. And you've taken up your cross and following Him. If this change has occurred in your life, and you who did not love God, did not seek God, were at odds with God, hiding from God, happy in your sin, if you who were that person, dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians chapter 2. If He has quickened you, gave you a heart after Him, changed your want to's, changed your desires, changed your friends, changed the places you go, changed the words you use, changed the things you talk about, hey, changed the channels on your TV. He's changed every area of your life. And you can have great confidence. Why? Because you've done something? No. Because He's done something in you. Say, where are you getting that from? Paul in Romans. He that began a good work in you will likewise finish it. That's who you are. You continue being that person. You continue serving the Lord. And you can go to bed with confidence that you know Him because you're different from the rest of the world. Now, let's deal with the people that don't fit in that category. That's not you. Your life's not governed by Scripture. I'm not saying you're perfect. None of us are. But if you call the shots and you decide right and wrong and you determine what you're going to do and you don't have any biblical precedence for what you're doing or not doing, then let me tell you something. You, sir, are a rebel against the law of God. You, sir, or ma'am, have set yourself up as being the ultimate authority in right and wrong. If you don't want to keep the commandments of God, it's nothing less than you know what's best. Who would you be to question God? Who would you to say, yeah, but you don't understand what it's like to live in 2014? To that I would reply, you didn't know what it's like to die on a cross in 33 AD either. Who are you to say that you can guide your own life, make up your own rules, and still be at peace with God? That proves that you're a rebel. You know what else it proves? If you say you know Him and you don't keep His commandments, according to the very next verse, verse 4, it also proves you're a liar. If we say that we know Him and do not keep His commandments, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Verse 4, it's right. It's not coming from Harold. It's not my opinion. It's what God's Word says. You're a liar. If you say you know God and you say you have a relationship with Him and you say He has saved you and you don't do what He says, you're not only a rebel, but you're a liar. I don't like your preaching now. I don't care. You got to get both sides of the coin. I didn't come here this morning to make you feel good. I came here, if you're lost, to explain you're lost. If you're deceived, to hope you see that you're deceived. And if you say you know Him and you don't keep His commandments, not only are you a rebel against God, not only are you your own authority, not only are you a liar, but if you don't admit it, number 4, you're deceived. You think they're okay. God's Word says you're not okay. Verse 4 says, if you claim to know Him and don't keep His commandments, you're a liar. And get this, the truth is not in you. You know what that means? God's saving truth has no place in you. And how can it have a place in you? You already know more than God anyways. How can God's saving knowledge be in you? You've already set up your own standard of right and wrong. How can God's truth be in you when you've already determined that you're okay by some other criteria other than God's? I beg and plead with you today. If you're deceived, you've been believing a lie, and you think you're okay because you prayed or cried a real tear or meant it or shook a preacher's hand or got baptized, if you think that's what it is, some priest sprinkled water on you when you were a kid, whatever it is you think, it's made you okay. If it's not giving the evidence of obedience to the knowledge of God, you're deceived. And if you've come awakened to that fact today, I've been believing a lie. I don't have any confidence. I don't meet the criteria. I'm not certain about my salvation. I don't keep the commands of God. I have good news. You, by faith, we'll trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Recognize you're a sinner. Recognize you don't deserve to be in control. Recognize that God's Word is better than any of your ideas. And you will confess your sins and trust in Christ. Here's what happens. God gives you a new heart. And that new heart don't look at the Bible as a rule book. That new heart looks at the Bible as a guidebook. That new heart don't say God has a bunch of do's and don'ts. That new heart looks at the Bible and says God knows best. I pray you'd put your faith in Christ. You'd repent of your sins and that you'd trust Him. And Christian, if you falter and you fail, and you will before the day's over with, maybe before you get out of here, you will. We have an advocate with the Father. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. I trust that everybody would respond correctly.